Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Firewood season is nearly over. Isn't that good? Firewood season is nearly over, and I've still got a pile of firewood from last year, from this year, and it's going to be fine. We had a thing called Cousins Weekend at our place where our kids and one of the cousins and their family came. And we thought we had to do a safety training for one of the kids with the chainsaw. So we thought, let's put all these people to work. Well, that's what I thought. So we put all these people to work. At one stage, we had 5 people, 2 chainsaws running, and a pair in the Land Cruiser with a trailer on the back, ferrying wood to and from the pile to the house, and one person just helping. It was wonderful. It was just wonderful. All this stuff happened. And it was just beaut. When I'm cutting by myself and I come up to the house and I empty the load, I think, oh, maybe I have a cup of tea, or maybe I should just go and see how the tomatoes are going, or maybe I should weed because there's weeds in the veggie garden too. And I think, yeah, maybe I should vacuum the house. And what's the situation with the washing up? Is there washing up sitting on the bench? You get distracted. You get distracted. Today's passage is a distraction passage, a distraction and friction passage. It's a really good passage. Earlier, if you look through Acts, if you just look through the first few pages, the church is starting, the church gets going, and then the devil attacks it. That's basically the story so far. The devil attacks it with a couple of ways. Attacks it with persecution, then attacks it with internal fraud, an internal issue with Ananias and Sapphira. And the church is now started, been attacked, bounced, attacked, bounced, attacked, bounced. And now we get to the next attack, which is this attack from the devil. Not necessarily that the people are being awful, but it's an attack from the devil. And here's the structure for the sermon: a growth problem, a great danger, a great team, and great growth. A growth problem, great danger, great team, great growth. A growth problem. Let me read to you from verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. It's a growing church. Chapter 1 starts with 120 people in that room before day of Pentecost. 120. 120. That's not a lot of people for Jesus' 3 years of fantastic ministry, of calling people, healing people, just changing people's lives. 120 people are there in Jerusalem. That's it. That jumps to 3,000 the next day, which is awesome, but it brings growth issues. The Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews, let me start with the Hebraic Jews. The Hebraic Jews have become Christians from a Jewish background from Israel. Their culture and country of origin is Israel. So they're Hebraic, Hebrew Jews who've become Christians. But their complaints are coming from Hellenistic Jewish Christians. So they're people who are Greek-thinking, speaking people who were Jews from different countries all around the Middle East who were in Jerusalem. They thought differently. They spoke a different language. They had a different cultural background. And so there's a bit of a difference of opinion. The Hellenistic Jews, the people from outside whose origins were from away from Israel, felt like they were being overlooked. So when there was about 120 people, you could easily say, well, you guys go down and look after the grandma who lives by the creek. You guys go look after grandma who lives at the crossroads. You guys look after grandma who lives up on that hill. And I'll look after grandma who lives three houses behind me. Easy. 120 people, handful of widows. Easy. Easy peasy. But it's jumped to 3,000. So what you could do from memory and with one or two phone calls is now a huge deal. It's a big deal. And so it's got out of control. There's no Centrelink. There's no pensions. There's no superannuation. There's no Baptist care. No Catholic care. There's no Vinnies or Salvos. No op shop. No soup kitchens. No community gardens. No Meals on Wheels. These people are in serious trouble. The widows needed to be looked after, especially the older ones. They were in a very, dear, very precarious situation. They had to be cared for. And we'll see what happens. What was the complaint? It appears to be a generalized complaint or a murmuring. These people aren't being looked after. Our people, it's always a problem when we talk about our people and your people. Our people aren't being looked after by your people. That was the basic complaint. Not good, not good. So what happens there? Well, what I want to say to you is that there's friction. There's unnecessary friction involved here. There's friction. And the friction is undermining the Christian's peace and community. That's interesting. It's distracting people from the community from ministry. It's actually put the handbrake on so that the apostles, instead of doing the work of the apostles of preaching, teaching, caring, looking after, they've gone to problem solving. This sort of stuff puts the handbrake on ministry nowadays too. As soon as we get conflict or difference of opinions or different objectives and goals that need to be sorted out, sometimes everything stops. We've got to be really careful about that because we can end up putting all of our energy into solving problems instead of working to glorify God and to serve Him. Putting fires out takes time. Conflicts takes up headspace, just does. Issues need to be raised, but we've got to figure them out as best as we can so that we don't stop the ministry of the church. Well, there's a great danger. Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So that's their danger. They think, we've heard this complaint. We think, are we really going to stop preaching and teaching, going to the temple and healing people and all the rest of the stuff they're doing to just wait on tables? That's their question. It's a fair question. And then in verse 3, they say, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So it happens in public. The solution happens in public, which is interesting because then no one can complain. The apostles called the people together and they said, this is an important issue. My question is, why did the apostles bother even listening? Couldn't the apostles said, well, you guys sort it out yourselves or harden up or just suck it up? But they didn't say that, did they? Why? It's because the apostles are believers in the Lord Jesus, and the church is following and believing in the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus church. It's not just a community organization. If it was a community organization, we'd ring up an NGO and just get the cheapest tender or cheapest quote and go with that. But we're not. It's God's people who trust in the Lord Jesus and believe in him. We're different. We believe that Jesus loves us and forgave us. We believe that we live in a new community of God's people. And that community of God's people reflects God's character. And that's why they decided to help. It's not just because they thought that it would be a good idea. It's because they wanted to reflect God's character out to the world. And that's what they're doing. God has been generous to them. They recognize that God has saved them, sent the Lord Jesus. Jesus died. Jesus has given you life, has refreshed their lives, changed their lives. And they've received generosity from God, and so they want to pour it out to other people. Let me put it to you that is the only place to have your heart if you're serving. It's the only place to remember what God has done for you, because God has done heaps for you. He's loved you. He's cared for you. He made you. He's provided for you. And he's brought you back from being away from him. It's really exciting. So that's what they're doing. Now, what if you say to me, Martin, I don't think that that's right. I'm just going to do it as duty or as just working hard and being a good person. It's not going to last. Eventually, you'll get sick of people not responding with gratitude. Eventually, you'll get sick of thinking, why am I the only person doing this? Why am I doing this and no one else is here? Where's everybody else? It upsets you. In the end, duty and working hard and being a good person doesn't work for the long term because you can't keep it up. Your heart just gets worn out and tired. We need the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus' power and also the attitude of gratitude to power us on. I think that's a really important thing. Okay, the complaints come up, and the 12 say it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. We want to give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they're going to get a solution. Solution is in verse 3. You guys choose 7 men to take over this important job. Choose people with a good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom. Great people are needed. Now, if I said to you, we need someone to take some soup and some bread down to grandma down the road, you'd say, oh, we'll get anyone to do that, anyone who's driving by. No. The plan was to get a godly, spirit-filled person. We do not want people working and representing us who are not godly and spirit-filled. It's really interesting. It's not a menial job. It's not a menial job. It's not a job that's a waste of time or just a bother caring for people. It's an important job. The apostles aren't saying, we're important people. We've got busy calendars. Our iPhones are going off all the time. We don't have time to do this. We're too important. They're not saying that. They're saying, we have a different role. Let's get some good guys to do this role as well. Both jobs are important. Both jobs have to be done. Caring is important. Sometimes it's the problem of the good versus the best. The good job versus the best job. The good is the enemy of the best. Sometimes you can be doing something that's good, but you stop doing what's the best thing you should be doing. Miriam and I have this constant disagreement. When we go to a service station or drive past a service station, I look at the fuel gauge and I go, half full, half full. Heaps of fuel, heaps of fuel. When Miriam drives past the service station and it's 3/4 full, she goes, we're down a quarter. We're down a quarter of the tank. We better fill up. So we go in, we do our stuff, and I like to get out and wipe the windows and scrunch because we do a lot of country K's, like wipe up and put some water in the washers, and away we go. We get down the road, 10 minutes. Ah, I didn't put any fuel in. Should I put the water in or the fuel in? Both are necessary, both are important, but one is more important, and it's that sort of an issue. More important, less important. Good, best. figuring that stuff out. It's an important thing to figure that out. And is this care a waste of time that we're talking about? It's not, you know. When my mum got really confused and we're unable to look after at home. My brother looked after at home. She was unable to be safely at home. The people who looked after her at the nursing home were beautiful to her. They weren't wasting their time. They were caring for a person. And they knew it. They used to put their arm around her, sing and give her a kiss and just hug her and stuff. Mum loved them. It was an important thing to do. In our human pride, we get confused and we think about jobs as importance. Like, what sort of sign do I have on my shirt? Boss, worker, nobody, you know, whatever. We sometimes think in terms of status and stuff, and that's wrong. If we're looking for caring for people who need soup and bread, that's great. If you're washing up, that's great. If you're putting out chairs or setting up or opening doors, that's great. If you're mowing or cooking lunch for newcomers and having people back to your place, that's great. If you're helping with church admin, that's great. If you're doing, if you're driving people to the doctor, you know how someone's got to help people out and drive them to the doctor? That's wonderful. Just because you don't get a sign and your name listed in the paper, it doesn't matter. It's an important job that has to be done to glorify God and to reflect his goodness. Food bank, shopping, hosting a connect group or a Bible study group. It's a wonderful job. It's a wonderful job. All these jobs in God's economy are valuable, but some people will be called to do different jobs. Just that simple. Just that simple. These people have a reputation of being full of the spirit and wisdom, and that's beautiful. I think as a local churches, we've got to be convinced that we want people who are filled with the spirit and wisdom to be doing our roles. We've got to think about the godly people that we need to do jobs, people with good reputations. Well, they pick a great team. Look, have a look at verse 5 and 6. This is where those names come in. They're beauties, aren't they? This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, that's a great name. Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, reminds me of a cheese. And Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. They heard there's a problem. They arranged some care. They prayed and laid their hands on them. They prayed and laid their hands on them. Let's have a look at who they are. We get a few details. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. If you were to look down at the next little section of the chapter, verse 8, Stephen arrested, Stephen seized. Chapter 7, Stephen is tried and then murdered. Stoning of Stephen. Stephen, we think, Stephen, we need you to go and deliver some hamburgers and some frozen meals to grandma. He's a terrific bloke. He's preaching and debating with people about the Lord Jesus. He's standing up for the Lord Jesus. He's a wonderful bloke. He's not just filling in space. He's a wonderful bloke. It's so good that he's involved in this job. So he didn't say, oh, no, I'm too busy. He said, yep, happy to. Then there's Philip. Philip in chapter 8 turns out to be a traveling evangelist. He's a wonderful bloke and he's a brave bloke. He speaks about the Lord Jesus. He ends up on the coast in Caesarea, and 10 or 15 years later or 20 years later, Paul visits him and he's still known as Philip the evangelist in Caesarea. He's a wonderful bloke and here he is helping out the widows. It's beautiful. So these are good, beautiful guys. Then we get a few other names and we get to a bloke called Nicholas from Antioch. Did you catch him? He's a Greek. He's from Antioch, which is out of Israel. He's a Greek thinker. He became a Jew and then he became a Christian. And he comes from heaps far away, from 500 or 600 kilometers away. It's interesting that that's a place where God does a great work in the next little while. So he's come from somewhere else. And how did God set them to work? Well, they presented these people to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. They prayed and laid their hands on them. They didn't say at a private meeting, oh, you guys just get to work. They did it publicly. They did it publicly. They prayed and laid their hands on them. They laid their hands on them and prayed. They said, these are the people doing the job. These are the people we're trusting. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Has anybody here refereed football or umpired over the years? Anyone refereed? When you referee, they give you a special shirt. It means abuse me. No, no, it doesn't mean abuse me. It feels like it. But what they're saying is, this is the person running the show. That's it. I used to referee occasionally under eight soccer, and it was tense. It was tense. Was that a corner kick, or was it outside? And, you know, I don't really care all that much, but if it's a nil or draw, we have a count back and we've got to do it. And I'm thinking, oh, goodness me. But the thing is, as soon as you got the shirt on, everyone knows that that's what's going to happen. They might not be happy with it, but they know that's what's happening. And you watch the football. The guy with the yellow shirt is the one with the whistle who gets shouted at by all the players. We know it. It's clear. It's clear. If someone is doing a role at church and everybody knows it, it lets everyone work and be released to do their work. It gives them permission to work wholeheartedly. And that's really nice. It's actually worthwhile making sure everyone is really clear about what's going on. It's really good. So these guys, they're presented to the church. The church selects them. They're presented to the apostles. It's all public. They pray and lay their hands on them. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. It takes away the confusion and it lets people do their work. And that's really good. Well, last section, last verse, great growth, verse 7. Have a look at verse 7. There's some gems hiding in verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The NIV says, so the word of God spread. The ESV says, and. The King James says, and. The New King James says, then. What they're trying to say is there's a link between these guys, setting these guys to work, looking after the widows, and the apostles doing their work. What happens? Well, what happens is things go really well. More disciples are made. The word of God spreads. Just getting things sorted out in the church family has helped the ministry to the town and the ministry. It actually helps. It helps. So they've sorted this out. The word of God spread. People talking about Jesus, the Messiah. It spreads and spreads and spreads. And it wouldn't have been possible unless they'd sorted out this problem. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increases. Do you remember the last couple of chapters where the Jews were determined to stop this talk about Jesus? They arrest them and threaten them, then they arrest them and beat them up. But that doesn't matter. These guys are committed to talking about the Lord Jesus, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. So the word is spreading. People are believing. People are joining the family. Here's my favorite section out of the whole lot. And a large number of priests became obedient to the word. A large number of priests became obedient to the word. What do these priests do for a living? They're the ones who helped you when you brought your sacrifice. Kill your sacrifice, offer your sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice to deal with your sin. And they have been at the temple each day. Who else has been at the temple? Come on, help me out. The apostles and the crowds of believers. So you've got the crowds of believers turning up at the temple, and the priests must have, at lunchtime, gone out and seen what was going on, heard, and eventually someone will go, it actually makes sense. Unreal! Isn't that unreal? And so these are people who are offering sacrifices, who are part of the sacrificial system, who say effectively, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. We do not need to worry about any more sacrifices. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. That's a big deal. These guys lost their jobs. They quit their jobs, or they would have been kicked out, because they were loyal to Jesus instead of being loyal to the Hebrew system. With the Jewish system, which was God's system for the time. But once the Lord Jesus came, the Lord Jesus is our focus. I think that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. Imagine all the insights they would have had as they would have been mixed with the believers who would have been, they would have been able to think about all the work as a priest they'd done, all their knowledge of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They would have known that back to front, and they would have thought deeply about it and seen the links, and they would have been able to say, hey, in Jesus' life, this has been fulfilled. In Jesus' life, this has been fulfilled. They would have brought power and energy to the church. I think it's wonderful. And here they are becoming obedient to the law, to the faith. It also shows how good a job the Old Testament did at preparing people's hearts for Jesus. The Old Testament did a terrific job at preparing people's hearts for Jesus. Holiness, sin, death, restoration, forgiveness. And these priests were watching it every day and talking about it. And then when Jesus died and rose from the dead, they would have gone, look at that. Look at that. I am so excited about this. It is wonderful. Well, they became obedient to the faith. They became obedient to the faith. Yesterday on the farm, we had visitors. And as all farms have, you jump in the car for a drive and the kids sit on your lap and drive the car. Everyone do this? Come on. It's a great activity. And it started off with the 1.5 or 2-year-old who realized after a while that if you shook the wheel, the car wobbled. And that was their full sort of understanding of the whole process. You shook it, it wobbled. And then the 4-year-old little fellow got in and he realized that if you are holding the wheel, you get feedback. Your parents say, move it left, right. So he was having a great time just all over the shop. He didn't have any interest in going down the track. And the little girl, the next was the 5-year-old and the 6-year-old girl. And one of them realized that if you hit this arm thing, the wipers go on. So the wipers go on, I flick them off. Wipers go on, I flick them off. On, off. She realized that there's something happens. No interest in down the track. But finally, the 6-year-old got in the driver's seat. And the 6-year-old was actually interested in trying to stay on the road and away from the fence. It was beautiful. Being distracted by all these silly little things stop these kids from keeping us safe on the gravel road. But once the kid realized, I'm going to stick with the gravel road, everything sorted out. Let me put it to you that as we live our Christian lives, there's distractions and problems all over the place. But what we've got to do is try and follow the Lord Jesus and follow with the things that he's put in front of us to do. If he's put ministry of word and prayer in front of you, do it. If he's put caring for people in front of you, do it. If he's put administration in front of you, do it. Whatever God has put in front of you, do it. And keep your eyes on the gravel track, because that way we can be serving the Lord, not doing the things that suit us or that we're just led to. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you, Lord, that you died for us. You sent your Son to die for us. And that through that we have forgiveness. And that when you rose, Lord Jesus, we were able to have new life through faith in you. Help us, Lord, to be full of energy, your energy, full of the Spirit, your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to serve you with open hearts. Help us, Lord, to see how generous you have been, and let us be generous to others. Amen.